Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, A Prayer for Deliverance. So join us now from the sanctuary of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
In our call to worship this morning, we affirm that it is God alone to whom we lift up our souls, for God is good and forgiving and abounding in steadfast love. So let us together confess that which may keep us from fully living into that promise of God's love. O Lord, we have heard your call and desire to do your will. However, we confess that when misfortunes confront us, we turn our eyes away from your gracious love. When we are tempted to follow our own desires, our courage to obey your commandments fails us. When antagonists confront us, we shrink back and abandon what Christ has taught us about placing our trust in you. When the way of faith becomes difficult, we envy those who take an easier route. Gracious Lord, we are in need of your help and salvation. Come to our aid with your mercy and forgiveness, and empower us to be the faithful, obedient people you have called us to be. This we pray together and in the silence of our hearts. In Jesus' name. Friends, the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Our debt has been paid and our sin has been cleansed through the sacrifice of Christ. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. We are forgiven. Let us profess that which we believe. My only comfort in life and in death is that I am not on my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins, and with his precious blood has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning is Psalm 56. Be gracious to me, O God, for people trample on me. All day long, foes oppress me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many fight against me. O Most High, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I am not afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they seek to injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps. As they hoped to have my life, so repay them for their crime. In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will retreat in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I am not afraid. What can a mere mortal do to me? My vows to you I must perform, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death and my feet from falling, so that I may walk before God in the light of life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Terry, thank you. Our second lesson this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, first letter, fifth chapter, beginning at the 12th verse. But we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and have charge of you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the word of prophets, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Beloved, pray for us. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the privilege of this day, the gift of worship. And now I would pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight, that it might bring honor and glory to you, for this is our heart's desire. Lord, you speak, we will listen. We pray it through Christ our Lord. Amen. As we make our way through this year-long study of 50 great passages, some of you may remember that I came up with this idea during a particularly slow time during a presbytery meeting nearly 30 years ago. I was looking for something to do, and so I started scanning through the pew racks in the church where we were worshiping or meeting, and I found there that church's list of 50 great passages. So I grabbed one of the visitor pew pads and wrote down those 50 passages, which I have still. Then through the years, I have collected other similar lists from other sources. And then last year, as we did our read through the Bible together, I made my own list of passages. I have to confess, Psalm 56 was not on my list of 50. It didn't even make the cut of the original list of 164 possible passages. Truth be told, I wasn't sure I had ever even read Psalm 56 before, which of course I'm sure that I have. I'm sure you've had that same experience. You read a passage of Scripture that you know you've read before and think, there is nothing in this passage that strikes a chord with me at all. But it made our list of 50 great passages because it appeared on nearly every other list I referenced. I thought, well, isn't that interesting? Others find something of interest in a passage of Scripture in which I saw nothing. I wonder what they saw. So I added it to our list. And now I'm glad I have. And I think you'll agree with me. In our mini-series, this sermon in the Psalms, or summer in the Psalms, rather, we have talked about the Psalms as being like the hymn book of the Second Temple, a collection of songs and poetry used in worship. And very much like our collection of hymns, they come in a variety of different forms, different moods, different meters, different tempos, different themes. Psalm 56 is what is called a lament, a cry from the depths, a cry for help. And very curiously, the laments, there are far more laments in the 150 Psalms than any other form of psalm. So the psalmist David, in this case, is speaking about being surrounded by enemies, people who trample on him, foes who oppress him. The psalmist is very vague, ambiguous, about who those enemies and foes are. He doesn't describe them in any detail. He doesn't tell what they are doing in any detail, which, rather than making them unattractive to us, rather than making them non-applicable to us, in fact, it makes them very applicable to us, because what it allows us to do then is to insert our own anxieties, our own concerns, our own fears into the language of the psalm, and allows us then to use it in our own worship life, our own prayer life, because of course we also have fears and anxieties, concerns and threats, which we can use the language of the psalm to help us pray. The psalms of lament are not just complaints, not just, oh, woe is me, poor pitiful pearl, pity parties, but rather they are honest confessions to God. They are honest pleas or cries to God from the dark and difficult places of our lives, particularly at those times when we feel that God is absent, or God is not listening, or God is hidden, or God doesn't really care about what I care about. Invariably, however, the laments end not with a tone of complaint, but a tone of confession and praise and adoration and trust that God has and will act. The lament style of poetry was commonly used in the ancient world, and it is typically follows a very stylized form. Psalm 56 doesn't follow it exactly, but we can see hints of it in this psalm. The lament typically begins with an address of praise, as the psalmist calls upon God to hear his prayer. And then it is followed by an explanation of the complaint that the psalmist has, which is often accompanied by then a declaration of innocence, as if to say, God, this is what they are doing to me, and believe me, I had nothing to do with it. Having made that plea, then, the psalmist declares his faith, his trust that God will in fact act, and then will appeal to God to hear him and answer his prayer. And then the psalm ends with an expression of confidence that God has, in fact, heard his prayer and is trustworthy to answer. Using even that simple formula, can you see how easy that would be to apply it to our own prayers? A lament seems perfectly appropriate for us in this time, in this place, when we don't know how to pray, don't know what to pray, don't know what language to use in prayer. We can simply use the language of the psalmist, inserting our own petitions, our own concerns, our own anxiety in the place of his. So consider for just a moment, what is it that concerns you today? What is it that's causing you fear or anxiety right now? What is it that is tormenting you or troubling you? What are your enemies, if we use the language of the psalmist? Is it virus or violence? Is it the threat of disease or disaster, even death? Is it something concerning yourself or maybe a family member or a friend? Is your great concern for this church, this community, our schools? Is it for our nation? Is it for the nations of the world? whatever those things may be, consider inserting them, naming them into Psalm 56, not merely as a complaint, but as a confession of faith. Not as a cry into the void of a darkened universe, but as a child's cry to a loving parent, a believer's cry to a God who knows us and loves us, a God who hears us and has come to save us, a God who collects our tears in a bottle. Did you catch that language in the psalm? What a beautiful way the psalmist speaks of how intimately God hears us when we pray. And I believe then that that kind of honest prayer, that honest cry to God, becomes the basis of our prayer life. Author Harold Hazlip describes a cold morning in the childhood of novelist and Presbyterian pastor Frederick Buechner when he realized that life for him would never be the same again. He recalls playing with a toy in his room as his father went by, hearing his father go down the steps and out the front door. Suddenly there was a commotion, unlike he had ever heard before. There was a shout, and then the sight of his mother and his grandmother running out onto the driveway in their house coats. He looked out the window and saw his father lying there. He was dead. It was several days before someone in the family found a note scribbled on the last page of a copy of Gone with the Wind. The note was addressed to Mrs. Buechner, saying, "I adore and love you." And then came the words, "And I am no good. Give Freddie my watch. Give Jamie my pearl pin. I give you all my love." Buechner's father had fallen on hard times. A series of financial losses had resulted in a losing battle with alcoholism. It all ended with suicide and the words, "I am no good." Buechner later said that it was many years before he understood the depth of that loss. But if anybody ever asked me how my father died, I would simply say heart trouble. That seemed at least a version of the truth. Years later, he wandered into a church in New York City. He doesn't know why he did, since he had never ever darkened the doors of a church before. Yet what he heard there kept him coming back. He heard that there was good news of a God who aches himself with the aches of our hearts. He heard of a God who works creatively through failures, who works redemptively beyond the tragedies of our stories. He heard about a God who blesses his beloved with thousands of tiny miracles of grace and with the grand mystery of utter forgiveness. Reflecting on that experience, Buechner writes, "I am left with no other way of saying it than what I finally found was Christ. Or rather, I was found. I met him among confession and tears and great laughter." That story captures what I believe to be the beauty and the power of the laments, David's laments, our laments, that through our confessions, through our tears, through our honest cries from the depths, we meet a God who hears our cries, who collects our tears in a bottle, who listens to us and answers. So these laments are not mere pitiful cries of complaint, as we often make them out to be. Rather, they are confessions of faith in a God who knows us and loves us, a God who remains present with us even when we think him to be hidden or absent or disinterested. After expressing his concerns, his anxieties, after making his petitions in this psalm, the psalmist twice in a mere 13 verses says, "O Most High, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. This I know, God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I am not afraid. What can a mere mortal do to me?" From the depths, Seemingly still surrounded by all the troubles which confront him, the psalmist expresses his confidence in God. In God I trust. What can mere mortals do to me? Recall with me your church history. The year is 1517. The place is Wittenberg, Germany, and the focus of attention is a young monk named Martin Luther. Luther was a firebrand. He was a man of action. He was a man, though, who struggled with faith. He struggled with God. He struggled with the church. And assuming that others wrestled in the same kinds of ways that he did, asking the same kind of questions he did, he nailed his now famous 95 Theses to the front door of the Wittenberg Cathedral in an attempt to start a conversation with no expectation that he was setting off a religious revolution. Today, we would say he would have been a blogger. Well, his act of inquiry was taken as an act of defiance by the church. His 95 questions touched off a firestorm of discussion and debate and revolution. And when it all came to a head, Luther was called before the church council at the Diet of Worms, and he was threatened with communication, with imprisonment, even with death, if he failed to recount his Protestant heresy. "Tell me," demanded Luther's enemies when he stood in front of his accusers, alone and facing the power of empire and church alike. "Tell me, where will you be? What will you do, Luther, when all of the world turns against you, when church and state and people and princes all raise their hands against you?" Kind of sounds like the stuff of a lament, doesn't it? "Where will I be?" replied Luther. "I'll be right where I am now, in the hands of God Almighty, because Christ was raised from the dead, and I may trust that same God to raise me also. God help me. Amen." And standing still, holding fast, while the world shook and fell and crumbled all around him, this was an act of faithfulness and trust in God, that somehow God would act even in the midst of this. Now, lest we idealize him, before Luther said those now famous words, "Here I stand, I can do no other," he asked for 24 hours to consider his decision. Standing still, holding fast, even on the promises of God, is not the easy way, but it is always the faithful way. The psalmist states it very simply, very firmly. In God's word, I put my trust. So what of us? In what words, in what promises of God do we put our trust? What promises of Scripture can you call to mind, can you lay claim to when you lie awake at 2 a.m. filled with fear and anxiety? Consider these. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. "Be still and know that I am God," Psalm 46. "Fear not, I am with you," Isaiah 41. "I will never leave you or forsake you," Deuteronomy 31. "Though you walk through the fire, I will be with you. I have called you by name. You are mine," Isaiah 43. If God is for us, who could be against us? For nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 8. Remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age, Matthew 28. And we could go on and on of promises that have been given to us. Friends, fear and concern and anxiety are not indicators of an absence of faith. There is much in our world, there is much in our lives to be fearful of, to be concerned about, to be anxious over. But these need not consume us or define us or defeat us. Rather, they should call out faith in us. John Calvin at one point writes, "Fear and faith may seem opposite and incompatible affections, yet the latter, faith, never comes into full sway unless there exists some form of the former, fear." The Psalms of Lament give us language. Even more than that, they give us permission, not just to complain to God, but to express our confidence and our faith in God, to lay claim to the promises of our faith, such as we hear in Psalm 56, a psalm which we now can add to our list of 50 greatest. "This I know, God is for me. O Most High, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you." And may it be so for us. Amen. And let us pray. Borrowing a prayer from John Calvin Reed's book, Prayer Journey Through the Psalms. "I cannot understand the mystery of affliction and pain, O God, but it is a great comfort to know that your last word for your children is not suffering, but salvation. Give me grace, then, to draw no final conclusions about your providence until I have read the last page of your redemption. May our faith and steadfastness be such that we shall not turn aside from the path of trust and obedience, no matter how steep and rough, how deep and dark it may be, before we come to the last turn in the road and gaze upon the streets of your eternal kingdom. Lord, hear our prayer. Through Christ our Lord, we pray it."
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. If you would like to listen to today's message again, there are many ways to do so. Subscribe to the Tab podcast on iTunes and other apps, or go to tabpres.org and tap on the graphic marked Sermons. If you prefer a CD copy, call us at 317-923-5458. That's 317-923-5458. Please mention today's date. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel, and at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.